let you know that Valerie and I welcomed our fifth grandchild into the world on Thursday. We got to see him on Saturday, yesterday. Our daughter Stephanie had their third child, Luca Allen Brussel. And he was 7'9", not 7'9", though you might expect that to be the case in my family, but no, he was 7 pounds, 9 ounces. I actually don't even know how long he was, but we never did hear that one. So, but obviously, most adorable little boy in the world. So we rejoice in that. So let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful today to gather as your people. Regardless of what we came from, came into this place, in the company of brothers and sisters in Christ, we're reminded through the songs that we've just sung that if we have Christ, then it indeed is well with our soul, though it may not be well in this life for the moment. We're reminded that our hope, our only hope, is Christ. Today, Father, as we open your word, we ask that you, by your Spirit, will move in our midst, that you will draw our hearts' attention to your word. For I believe you have something to say to each of us. And we are so thankful for your word and for having it in our own language that we can read it, understand it, and we ask for your help to apply it. Pray you'll help me to communicate clearly and effectively. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as we continue in this series through the book of Psalms, obviously we're not going to cover every psalm. That would be 150, and that would take us a very long time. But we're picking select psalms throughout this summer, and really until the end of summer, we'll be addressing different psalms with the desire that the psalms will indeed, as Larry mentioned, bring about a revival in our hearts, causing us to pursue a heart that is set free. Set free, as we talked a few weeks ago, from the cares of this world. Set free from anxiety, worry, fear, pressure. Set free so that we can focus our attention on God. So we can live the life that God intended for us to live. He never intended for us to have sin and the ravages of sin destroy our lives. And yet, we can't get away from it because of the world we live in, because of the fact we have a sin nature within us. And everything seems to go haywire. But we're seeking to let the Psalms bring about that renewal and that revival in our hearts. Well, in his book, Not a Fan, Kyle Eidelman writes this story. When I started a new church in Los Angeles County, California, I found that I was overwhelmed with pressure and stress. I was working more than 70 hours a week, and my wife would ask me to take a day off, and I would say, I can't. I wasn't sleeping at night. I started to take sleeping pills. When the church was about a year old, I woke up in the middle of the night and I had this strange sense that God was laughing at me. As I lay in bed, I wondered, why on earth would God be laughing at me? He says it would take me 5 years before I got an answer to that question. Here's how it happened. When we moved into our current home, I saved the heaviest piece of furniture for last, the desk from my office. As I was pushing and pulling the desk with all my might, my four-year-old son came over to ask if he could help. So together we started sliding it across the floor. He was pushing and I was pulling. As he was pushing, he was grunting as we inched our way along. After a few minutes, my son stopped pushing, looked up at me and said, "Dad, you're in my way." And then he tried to push the desk all by himself, and of course it didn't budge. And I realized he thought he was actually doing all the work instead of me. I couldn't help but laugh. The moment I started laughing at my son's comment, I recalled that middle-of-the-night incident and realized why God was laughing at me. I thought I was pushing the desk. I thought it was all about me getting this church going. I know that sounds ridiculous, he writes, but instead of recognizing God's power and strength, I started thinking it all depended on me. Have you ever been there? Right? We go through situations, circumstances in life, and it feels like everything is coming unglued, and it's up to us to hold it together. It's up to us to make it work. And so we feel the weight of the world upon us. And it's quite possible that you're in that kind of situation right now. And the more we dwell upon the situation, the more we fix our gaze upon the circumstance, the worse it seems to get. And the more helpless and hopeless it seems. And even if you're not in that situation right now, buckle up. Because trouble just may be pulling in the front. In the driveway right now, and maybe coming to the front door. Larry and I were laughing as we were talking a little bit about this earlier. And, you know, sometimes you run to the back of the side of the house hoping, and then he comes to the back door, right? You can't escape trouble because we live in a fallen world, and the things in this world don't work the way they were supposed to, right? Our health doesn't go the way we would like it to. Our job often doesn't work the way we want. Relationships are hard work and they don't always go the way we wish they would. We can't even make ourselves follow Jesus the way we want without His help, let alone make everything else in this world work. We need God at every step of the way. We need His help. And I think that the reason He allows difficulties to come our way is because it's in the difficulties that we get to the end of ourselves and realize, I wasn't making life work on my own when things were going well. How on earth can I make it go well when everything's falling apart? But we're self-deceived, right? When things are good, we think, hey, I got this. So God allows trouble to get our eyes opened. So we need God's help when facing challenges, and certainly when we face great challenges. And this is why I love Psalm 3, our text this morning in Psalm 3, because David was going through a great challenge when he wrote this psalm. And we're told that at that little thing at the top before verse 1 that says, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. That clues us in on the situation David was facing. For those who may not be familiar with it, basically David was the king. His son Absalom had done some bad things and kind of took off and was alienated from his family. Well, David wanted to bring him back. And so he invited him to come back, but Absalom had other plans. And so he came back pretending to be on David's side, but he would sit out at the edge of town when people would bring a problem into Jerusalem to have it solved by the king. Absalom would head them off and he would give them encouragement, say, oh yeah, this is going to take care of itself, or I'll take care of it for you. And he won the hearts of the people over to himself and then set up a coup. And when the time was right and he had enough support, he got the people to rally and proclaim him as king. And so David had to leave Jerusalem and go on the run. And so this is where he was when he writes this psalm. Absalom and his many, many followers were seeking to take David out because they knew they had to kill him in order for Absalom to truly have the throne. So David is in the midst of a great challenge when he writes these words. 8 simple verses, and yet there's so much packed into this that is encouraging and helpful to us. He writes, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield about me, my glory and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. There are two main things going on here. The first is a cry to the Lord. David is crying out to the Lord. He's in the middle of a difficult place. He's on the run. He's the king and he's on the run. And he's hiding out in caves and looking over his shoulder constantly because at any moment someone could find him. He's got some of his men with him, his loyal followers, but nothing in comparison to numbers that Absalom has. So he cries to the Lord. And what does he cry? Verse 1, O Lord, hear how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. And what we see here is that as we're in the midst of these things, we need to consider the reality of our situation. This is what's going on. I got to face it. I got to acknowledge it. This is the reality of what I'm facing. It doesn't do any good to avoid it. It doesn't do any good to pretend it doesn't exist. It's there. It's in front of you. This is what you're dealing with. And David acknowledges, many are rising up against me. How my adversaries have increased. Right? Before this happened, David, as far as he was concerned, had the love and support of all in Israel. Unbeknownst to him, his son was undermining his leadership until one day it comes to the surface. How my adversaries have increased. Many are saying of my soul, there's no deliverance for him in God. Things, as he's looking at it, they're exponentially getting worse. I thought I had problems when I had everyone on my side. But now I've got all these people who are against me. And it seems like it went from worse, from bad to worse. And then it appears to be hopeless. Well, there's even no deliverance for him in God. People thought it was only a matter of time before we find him and kill him, and you know, his days are numbered. That's what it looked like. That's what the situation felt like. Right? And we understand those kind of feelings. Right? Whether it's our own personal situation that we're going through, and we keep looking at the problem, and again, we think it depends on us to fix it, and so we keep trying to fix it, or think if I do this, then maybe this will happen, and then we try it and it gets worse. And things keep getting worse, and they appear to be hopeless. There's no way this thing's going to work out. There's no way that anything good can come out of this. That's what we begin to think. I mean, look at the culture we live in. You're talking about going from bad to worse to hopeless. I mean, it just looks like, where are we going here? It's getting darker and darker and darker all the time. You turn the news and you find out how we're in a conflict with somebody else, or there's another conflict going on in the world. It may just, you know, one decision and we're in World War III. There's enough going on to make everyone anxious. But we look and we say, okay, I got to realize this is the reality of my situation. But then where does David turn? To verse 3. But, I love that word but in the scriptures, because it always means there's something else, different coming. Something contrary. When there's a problem, but here comes the solution, right? David begins to focus his attention on the Lord. And we need to comprehend the reality of our Savior. Yeah, we have a problem. The situation is not good. It's real. It's hard. It's overwhelming. It appears to be hopeless. But when I turn and I stop gazing at my problem and I now gaze at the Lord and only glance at my situation but keep my focus on the Lord, now I begin to see things that I couldn't see before. And he acknowledges four truths about God that we have got to understand and acknowledge in our own life. Thou art a shield about me. He is a shield. What is a shield? And what purpose does it serve? Well, again, David's in the middle of a battle. People are literally coming to kill him. A shield was intended to keep the warrior in the fight, not to take him out. There were two different kinds of shields that the Romans used. One was a shield that was larger, about 4.5, maybe even 5 feet high, depending on what you needed, and it was wide, and they oftentimes had another person carry that for them in the battle. And it was intended that when the arrows are coming, you could hide behind this shield. And when they would get a bunch of them together, they could form a wall and then put some on top and completely cover themselves. There was also the small round shield that they had on their arm that they used in hand-to-hand combat. When someone tried to hit them with a sword, they would block it with their shield. But a shield, no matter which kind it is, a shield is intended to keep you in the fight, not take you out of it, so that you have a chance to keep fighting, to win this battle. And he says, Lord, you are a shield about me. You are my protector in this fight. Yes, everything inside of you would like to say, God, get me out of this battle. I don't want to stay in here. But while I am in it, you are my protector. You are my shield. David understands that. And he praises him for that, and he acknowledges that, and he focus his attention on that. Because sometimes the answer God gives us is not to take us out, but to keep us in it for the moment. The second thing he acknowledges is that he says, "You are my glory. You are my glory." What does he mean by that? He is acknowledging the authority and the leadership and kingship of God over his life. That he is the center of his worship. That nothing has changed in that regard, though his circumstances have completely changed. Just a moment ago, he was sitting on the throne over God's people. And now he's hiding out in caves, hiding from God's people. Circumstances have completely changed. And yet, he says, nothing has changed in regard to the fact that you are still my king, my God, and you are the center of my worship. And this is absolutely critical for us when we're in the midst of a struggle, that we do not forget this. We must keep coming to the Lord in worship. First thing that we do in our flesh when we have a problem is we pull away. And we allow the circumstance to so overwhelm us that the last thing we want to do is worship the Lord. It's the most important thing we can do in the midst of it is to continue to come to the Lord, to continue to worship Him in the face of great challenges. If we only worship Him in the good times, then we will abandon Him when life gets hard. And our faith will waver. And if we follow Him thinking that we can somehow manipulate God, that if I just look to You, then You'll keep me from all the problems in this world. That is just not reality. And God never promises that. And then when problems come, we will be disillusioned and walk away. And this happens so often. And I don't know if those of us who teach the Word just don't teach it well enough for people to understand what it is. But so often we buy into this or catch this mentality that if I follow Jesus, then I somehow have a pass on all the problems in this world. It's just not true. And God, again, never tells us in His Word that. And we believe what God says in His Word over anything that I come up with in my head. Because this is the authority. And so David gets it. And I love it. When you go back and read the scenario in 2 Samuel, I think it's 15 through 17, this the historical account of this event. There was this guy who was a relative of King Saul. Remember, King Saul was the king before David, and David and God gave the kingdom to David instead of Saul. Well, he was a relative of Saul, and he didn't like David. And when David was on his way out, when David was running away, he was mocking him and cursing him. And David's men are like, "Can I just go kill him?" And David said, "No. Because maybe God has directed him to curse me." This is how David always deferred to God. Even when everyone else is saying, "This is certainly God is not causing this guy to curse you." He's like, "Maybe, I don't know, but maybe God is doing it. And if He isn't, then God can take care of that. But if He is, I certainly don't want to fight against what God is doing." I mean, that's a person who's just completely trusting God in everything. That's how David functioned. And this is why he's able to say, "You're my glory. I look to You and I worship You regardless of what's going on." So, "Lord, You are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head." When I think about this phrase, I think about, you know, when our kids were little, and they would do something and get in trouble. Or when they didn't get their way and we wouldn't give in to them, you know, what did they do? Like, in fact, our daughter just had a baby. I just remember this so vividly because she was very dramatic as a little child. I remember one time where she didn't get her way and then she literally went, and walked back the hallway. And we're just like, what do we do with that? That's hilarious, you know? I mean, but here's what a child needs when their head is down and they feel ashamed or they feel dejected or maybe they got into trouble and they feel, you know, they just need a loving parent to grab them under the chin and say, look up, look at me, look at me, look at me. It's going to be okay. I still love you. This isn't the end of the world. This too will pass, right? We need that kind of encouragement. I think that's what David is saying. He's saying, he lifts my head. He helps me. So when I'm so tunnel vision on my problem, I can't see anything else, he lifts my head up and reminds me of who he is. This isn't all there is. This too shall pass. He still loves me. He has, if I've sinned, he's forgiven me. That's why Christ came. And even if the challenge we are facing does not end on this side of eternity, right? Maybe it's a health issue and there is no cure and you are moving toward the inevitable reality of this life, and that is your own demise, your own death. That is not the end of the story for those who are in Christ. Because we have all of eternity with God in a healthy body with a healthy mind. And we can enjoy all that he has prepared for us. So though David is looking and saying, I don't know that I'm going to ever get my kingdom back. I'm not sure I'm even going to live till tomorrow. But I trust you to be my protector and my shield. I'm going to keep worshiping you, and you are the one who gives me perspective. And so I'm going to keep my eyes on you. And then the fourth truth he acknowledges is, he says, I was crying to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy mountain. He answers my prayer. It's not always the way I want it to be. Or in the time I want it to be. But he answers. And the main focus here is I was crying to the Lord. And he answered my prayer. We need to voice our prayer. How many of us have made the mistake, right? We get prayer requests come to us through the email, and we see the prayer request. We say, oh, wow, that's something we need to be praying about. And then we never pray. Am I the only one that does that sometimes? Oh, come on, help me out. Thank you. Appreciate that. Someone gave me a little encouragement. Yeah, listen, that happens to us. One of the things that I'm trying to remind myself is whenever a prayer request comes through, and most of the time I'm sending it, but when it comes through and I look and I'm like, I want to stop right now because I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get busy with other things. The next thing you know, I'll forget. So I'm going to pause right now in this moment and I'm going to lift a prayer to the Lord. Because God calls us to voice our prayers. Not because he doesn't already know about it. He knows everything. Because in God's providence, he has chosen to work through the prayers of his people. I don't know why. He invites us to be part of what he's doing. Why does he entrust the gospel message to us to share with other people? He could have sent his angels. They'd do a whole lot better job than we do. Because he wants to invite us into what he's doing in this world. And so we voice our prayer. Lord, I know you know this. I want to add my prayer to the prayers of all the others. This is our desire. This is what we want to see in this situation. Oh God, right? Be merciful, be gracious, work, whatever it is. And he answers. He answers from his holy mountain, it says. And then I didn't mention this little word, Selah, in there. It's three times. After verse 2, after verse 4, and at the end after verse 8. That word Selah is in the Psalms. Most believe it's a musical signature of some kind. When they put these Psalms to music and sang them, it was intended to be a pause in the song, a musical interlude. And why is there a musical interlude? So that you can sit back and think about, reflect a little bit on what you've just sung. So it comes after the problem. So you can reflect on this. This is the reality of my situation. Yeah, it is hopeless. It is, I can't do anything about this. It's overwhelming. Oh, but you, O Lord, are my shield. You are my glory and the lifter of my head. You are the one who answers my prayer. And then we pause again. Ah, so much better to know who God is in the face of what I'm going through. Don't run too quickly past it. Allow yourself to consider it. And then we move to the second portion, verses 5 through 8, where we see not a cry, but a confidence in the Lord. Why? Because he's now taken his gaze off of his problem and gaze now on the Lord, only glancing at times. Yeah, this is still going on. Yeah, it's still happening, but this is who God is. And oh, it's happening, but he's my shield. And I'm going to keep focusing on him. I'm going to keep worshiping him, even though this thing's still going on and I know it's going on. I keep glancing at it, but I'm going to keep my gaze right here. And as I do, he lifts my head. And I'm going to keep on looking. And I'm going to keep on worshiping. I'm going to keep on trusting him. That's what David does. Though David had no guarantee that when he went to bed that night, he would wake up in the morning alive. He says, I lay down and slept. And I awoke. Why? Because the Lord sustains me. I'm in his hands. And if it's his will that he take me out tonight, then I'll be in his presence. If not, I'm going to wake up tomorrow. And I'm going to keep trusting him. And I'm not going to be afraid of tens of thousands of people who are coming against me. And literally that was true of David. You know, for us, we tend to think it's worse than it really is. This is what was literally going on. There were tens of thousands of people looking for him, searching for him to kill him. He says, I will not be afraid. Why? Because his confidence is in the Lord. And so the encouragement is that we should demonstrate our trust in the Lord. This is what David did. He lay down and slept. Again, this is not hypothetical. This is a reality, a real challenge he was facing. Worry keeps us up at night. Trust lets us sleep. Right, and here's the hard thing about all this. Right, it's easy to say, well, don't worry and just sleep, but we do have responsibilities, and we have something we need to do in these situations. It is on us, right? The difference is, we've got to know it doesn't all depend on me. Yes, I'm going to go to bed, I'm going to wake up, and I'm going to face the challenge, and whatever I have to do, I'm going to do it. But I'm not going to think that Everything hinges on me. It's in the Lord's hands. And so I'm going to trust Him with it. And we all know if we don't get enough sleep, we have a hard time facing anything with any kind of sanity, especially challenges that overwhelm us. He lay down and slept. He demonstrated His trust. And as I've shared with you many times, something that I feel like God showed me a few years back now, but we learn to trust God by trusting God. There's no verse in the Bible that if I read that verse and memorize that verse, then, trust is easy now. It doesn't work that way. The only way that I learn to trust God is by trusting Him right now in this situation. And as I walk in faith, trusting Him to be my shield, to lift my head, to be the center of my worship, to answer my prayers, I am learning to trust Him while I'm actually trusting Him. And I've lived long enough now to know that I can trust God with greater confidence today than I could 10 years ago, because I've gained an experiential understanding of what God can do. And so I'm quicker to trust Him in the things I go through now than I was then. But the only way I could get here is by going through that there. And the only way you learn to trust God is by trusting Him. And so it is the moment, right, when we're in this, it's the moment God is saying, here's the pop quiz, right? Trust me. And usually God is doing far greater things than working out the problem you're working through right now. He's doing things in far bigger ways you could never imagine through what you're walking through. And then verses 7 and 8, he says then, okay, Lord, arise, save me. Now lifts the specifics of his prayer to address the problem that he was facing. But that came after he turns his attention to the Lord, after he demonstrated trust. Then he said, okay, Lord, deliver me from this. He declared now his trust by his prayer. Lord, I trust you because you're the one who in the past has smitten all my enemies. You're the one who has shattered the teeth of the wicked. That's what you do, Lord. So I'm simply asking you to be who you are and to do what you do in this situation. Why? Because salvation belongs to who? To the Lord, not me. Deliverance from this situation belongs to the Lord. Again, that's no guarantee that it will work out the way I want it to or you want it to. But God is the one who is at work. Someone shared with me this week an illustration that they had heard just recently and it was a simple thing, right? A race. You pick up sand from this bucket, if you will, and you take it over to this bucket. And it's a race between two people. And you got the same amount of sand. The one grabbed the sand and squeezed as tight as he could, hoping he could hold it all in there, and got over here. And when he got let it go, there was not hardly anything left. Whereas the other person kept their hand open, scooped it up, and they could take a whole lot more sand. And this is what happens when we think we have to make it all happen ourselves. We hold on so tightly, try and control every detail of everything, and we realize when we open our hand, there's nothing in there because it all came out. Because we have no control over that. But when we keep our hand open to God, that He then can work, we get to where we want to be. So he says, I acknowledge my salvation is in the hands of the Lord. My deliverance is in the hand of the Lord. If God is in this coup of my son, then I know he's not going to let me live. Because it's all about him, and salvation is in his hands. But if this coup is not of God, he will deliver me from this, and he'll take me back to the kingdom. It's complete trust. And then the last part of this is so, I guess, so important. His prayer is, Lord, your blessing be upon who? Not himself. Your people. Some of whom are trying to take David out. But his desire is more than just, oh, Lord, get me out of this crappy situation right now. It's, oh, Lord, I want what's best for your people. I want your blessing to be upon your people. That's why David was such a good king. He didn't use his authority as a king for himself. He used it for the people. And when he did take things into his own hands, and when he did act selfishly, that's when he was standing up on top of the porch, not being with his army in the battle, and he looks out and he sees a young, beautiful woman bathing herself. And he says, oh, I got to have her. And, you know, her husband was one of his best soldiers fighting out in the field. That's what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord and we start acting selfishly. But when we keep our heart right before God and we acknowledge that he's the one in charge, then our desire is, God, it doesn't matter what happens to me, may your blessing be upon your people. I want your will to be done, Lord. It's not about me. It's about you and your glory. It's what Jesus prayed in the garden. Not my will, but yours be done. As we walk through the great challenges that we all face in this life, I hope that Psalm 3 becomes a dear companion. And you keep running back and you keep reflecting on these words and you follow the example of David and the truth that God has lifted from his word here to us. That we will keep our gaze fixed on God, merely glancing at times at our circumstances, but our gaze is fixed on God. And we keep it there until God either removes us from the situation, fixes the problem, or takes us home, or whatever he chooses to do. We keep our eyes on him, and he gets the glory. Let's pray together. Lord, as I heard some time ago, everyone's at one of three places in this life, either in a trial, just coming out of a trial, or about to go in one. Trials are, challenges are part of living in this fallen world. And none of us escape them, Lord. And so thank you for your word and the challenge and encouragement that it gives us. Lord, may you use your word to build into us a greater confidence in you as we trust you and walk through these circumstances. That you become real to us. And you make yourself known to us in these things. And so, Lord, I pray for those who find themselves in the throes of it right now. Lord, help them to see you as the shield to protect them in it. That they would lift their eyes and see you, gain an eternal perspective, that you would be the center of their worship, and that they would cry out to you, voice their prayer over and over again, "Oh Lord, I need your help. Oh Lord, save me from this. Oh Lord, work this situation out." And when it's all said and done, Lord, would you do what is best? Would you bring glory to your name? Would you build up your people? And might we even say, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be part of what you're doing. Lord, thank you that through Christ and his sacrifice on the cross on our behalf, we have hope in whatever comes. And we have a hearing in your presence. So, Lord, we trust these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.